Thank God that we have worship. What a gift it is. It's a pleasure to be able to join our voices together. And it's good that God doesn't really care how well we sing. He just cares that we do it from our hearts. And we do that, or we do that here. Not the well part, but from the heart part. It's a pleasure to blend our voices together. And I love that analogy that Paul gives, that he says that that's what the church should be, that we should learn how to sing in harmony, he says. Or really, he says we should learn how to live in harmony. He doesn't say we need to live in unison. That doesn't mean we all think exactly the same. We need to live in harmony. That means that our notes that we sing are complementing each other, that we're listening. You can't sing harmony unless you're listening. You need to listen to what the other person is doing and saying. And I just encourage you in that way. Let's just live in harmony with each other. We find the unity by living and listening and by wanting to blend our lives together. I thank God so much for this community of my friends and of people who hold me up in prayer. And I know there's a bunch of you that I'm still getting to know. I'm sorry if I don't know your names yet, and there's a whole bunch that are missing today. You know what it's like sometimes in the summer here in Alberta. We only get summer for about a month, so you know, people leave for a while, but they're coming back. But isn't it good to be a part of the family of God? And just to, yeah, we can say that. Thank you, Jesus. That God called me out of darkness into light. That God said, I want you to be saved. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to know my grace. And I am going to redeem you from that rotten, awful life you were living. Thank you, God. Thank you that I no longer need to live under the bondage of sin. Thank you for the freedom that's mine because of Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, that you placed me in a family of people who love me and who care for me. That's a treasure. That's a treasure. I think we sometimes, you know, we overlook it or we take it for granted. It's a treasure that God has saved me from the pit. How many of you remember the pit? It's good to remember it. It's better never to go back to it. Right? It's a pit. And we need to be, you know, we're free from that, but sometimes it's good to think, wow, God has set me free. I remember what it was like. I'm never going back to that again. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. A couple things before Carrie is going to speak and share a little bit this morning. Hearty congratulations to Len and Hilly. 50 years of marriage. Woo! Way to go, Hilly. That's good. We love Len and Hilly, and they're just such a blessing here. They're leaders in our church, and you guys have no idea how much work they're doing in so many different areas, particularly in finances, but in other ways as well. We're so blessed to have you guys. So may God bless you with many, many good years of health. And I know I pray for you. I pray that God will just, I know that God wants you in heaven sometime, but you know, we need you here. So God, just keep these strong saints among us. We need that. And not just you, there's others as well. We remember Esther this week who passed away. Some of you might remember her with Art and Esther. Art passed away a couple years ago, and her funeral will be at the Deer Park Alliance Church on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. They were involved in a bunch of different churches. The last 5 years, they were here. But they had a lot of dear friends at Deer Park Alliance, and there's going to be probably too many people to come here. You're welcome to join and to be a part of that, and just to celebrate Esther's life. Carrie, you're up. Yay. Love the enthusiasm. You do.
What do I get to use? It says on. Hello? Hi. So I'm so pumped. I couldn't sleep the last 5 Saturdays because I was just like stirred up about God wanting to, or God has deposited into me and to share with you guys. I'm just, I can't wait. So Stan might have to take one of those big, you know, those hooks and like take me off stage because I could be up here for a very long time. I hope not. God will give me the right words. So let's just pray because God is good. So, Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, right now that you would just speak through me. Give me the words. Help me not to ramble on. Just give you the glory. Just come in this place. Feel this. Draw us close to you. Amen. So I want to, share my testimony. But thing is, if you get focused on myself, then we could just ramble. But we talk about God. It's all good. So I want to share with you some stories about what God has done in my life or some things that he's done in my life and things that have, that Stan has been speaking about that has, that have stories that will show how true that he says. Like, for example, he says where we want God to pour out his Holy Spirit on us, but we say, well, not this, but I want this instead. You know, I'll give you two examples. One was I was a little girl and I was probably 5 or 6 and I had this friend, her name was Amber. And we were by ourselves, we were awesome. Like, we had just a great time, both creative and just wonderful times together, right? But as soon as someone else came along, she was like a different person, and I was like the enemy, and she hated me, and she would spit on me or pull my hair or calm me down or something, right? And it confused me. I was like, well, what does that mean? Because I thought we were friends because we'd have such a good time together, right? And so it made me confused about what friendship really meant. But one day, she came by my house, and she wanted to ask me to come play with her. And I was like, well, I don't really want to go. I'm kind of feeling good. I just don't want to be, you know, with her. And then someone else comes along and then I get beat up or whatever. So I went up to my mom and she had this beauty salon in the front of the house. So she's doing someone's hair. And I said to her, my little innocence, can I be grounded? I want to be grounded. Like, what kid says that? You know, no one wants to be grounded. But I had conditions. I said, I don't want to lose TV or have to do dishes for a week or whatever. I just want to stay home. Okay, you can be grounded. Yes, score, baby. So I go and tell my friend, I can't come. I'm grounded. I can't leave the house. So, in the respect, that's like Gus saying to God, I want something from you, but I have these conditions. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this, or I have to do this. Blah blah blah. Right. Another example, a little bit older, and I learned about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like prophecy, speaking in tongues, exhortation, all those great things, right? And I wanted prophecy. I didn't want to speak in tongues. So I wouldn't even pray for it. I would just like, I don't want the Holy Spirit because I'm going to end up getting tongues. And I just don't want tongues. So I still learned about God and I got excited about him. One night, my sister and I, we were living together and we would just praise God. Just shut off the lights, close our eyes, and just worship God. We'd have the music really loud, too. And the funny thing is, no one ever complained about that. When we had the worship and we'd worship together, no one ever complained saying that, well, it's too loud, you got to turn that down. But if during the day we had played the music loud, people would come and complain, well, what are you doing? You shouldn't be playing that music so loud, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, God was there, and it was awesome, right? And I had my eyes closed. I looked outside just for a glimpse, and I saw this beautiful northern lights, just gorgeous, filled the whole sky, right? I wanted to turn to my sister to say, hey, come look at this. And it came up. I was speaking in baby tongues. I was like, what? Okay, God, let me tell her this, because this is awesome. We need to glorify you. And I'm like, what? Like, I was getting mad too. I was like, and it was hilarious, right? And I was getting mad at God, like, why? Why don't you let me talk in English? And all of a sudden, boom, I hit the floor. It's like, okay, so you're giving me tongues. And I couldn't speak for the rest of the night in English. I came out in baby tongues. It was hilarious. But God is so good. You know, I'm so glad I have the gift of tongues now that when I went to Bible school, I did that for 3 years in Regina. That's why I moved from Regina, but I lived. Okay, growing up, I lived in a small town. Then my sister and I, after high school, I moved to Ontario. And then I moved back home. And then we moved to Kenora. And then we lived in Yorkton. Then I went from Yorkton to Regina to go to Bible school. Stayed there for quite a few years. And then I moved here December 20th. So it was a really hard time because I didn't get to spend Christmas with my family. But I knew if I did, I wouldn't come here because I love my family and I would want to spend money on them. And you know, bless them and love them, right? But God said, no, you need to come here. And I really struggled with it. But God has been so good, and he's been so faithful. And he's been I'm a single mother, so to speak, but not for long. God has been my my husband. He's been my provider. He's been the father of my son. And he's just awesomely wonderful. And he brought me here and humbled me because he needs to, because I have a lot of pride. And coming here has helped me to be more reliant on him, to trust him more. Another thing is that the scripture that says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when I was really struggling in high school, like I just was depressed. I never felt in place anywhere. And school was just, I was the one who got put down, and I was like the loser of the school, whatever. And then at home, it wasn't any better. My dad was the kind of person that believed that children should be not seen, not heard. So I always felt, I felt more comfortable in my room. And so I stole an erasable marker at school. And then I felt convicted. I needed to return this, because I was a Christian already when I stole this, right? But God used that to turn around to glorify him. I started writing scriptures on the walls. Scriptures that would encourage me when I felt suicidal, or when I felt so alone, and I felt so full of despair that no one loved me. Because I used to cry for a friend. Oh, God, forgive me. I have lots of friends now. No reason to cry. But God has been my friend. He's been so good to me. And I have those scriptures written on my wall, on my bedroom wall. And they're still there to this day. My mom caught me. And I was like, oh, no, she's going to give me, and I'm going to have to return this thing. I have to erase all these scriptures. And she looked and she goes, oh, maybe you should do that in my room. I'm like, yeah, baby. So I wrote some scriptures on her wall. And then I went to go and erase one to, like, do another one. And it didn't work. Paint started peeling off. She's like, oh, well, give glory to God. I don't like that color anymore. We'll have to paint it sometime. I'm like, sweet. So God has been really good. So very good. And I can go on and on. And one other thing. Of course, there's always one other thing, because you can always just come up with things to give God the glory for, right? God was just speaking to me lately about how much he loves us. And it doesn't matter what we do or we don't do. His heart is just to know us passionately. And I read in the scriptures that it said that he loves us so much that he counts the hairs on our head. And I thought, what the heck? So I counted. I took a strand of hair and I started counting. I was like, well, that's tedious. Like, come on. But God loves us so much that he does that, right? And I don't know if anybody loves enough another person enough to sit there and pick the person's hair and count it. But at least Marina would have not so much to count, because, you know, he's starting. Mitch is a little balding. But bald is beautiful, so don't ever be ashamed of that. I used to bug my pastor about it. Here he ended up getting a hair transplant. And I bugged him about it. I didn't even realize it was actually done. And he goes, I was like, yeah, where'd you get it? From the back, from the hair on your back? You kind of look, oh, whoops, that was true. But you know what? We are beautiful and uniquely and wonderfully made, and we should never be ashamed of how different we are from each other. Because we should celebrate diversity, not how much we look alike or can be alike. I mean, that's great if we are, but no two people are alike, so it's wonderful. So going back to that, he counts the hairs in my head. And I was like, well, I'm going to give the guy a break. I'm not going to brush my hair for a while. You still lose hair whether you brush your hair or not. So God is just faithful, and he's just wonderful. And I just want to encourage you to just passionately follow him, regardless of what's been done in your life. And don't be ashamed of your testimony, because, you know, you may not have struggled with other things other people have, and you may have grown up in the church, but your testimony is, other people can relate to it, you know? And even if you have been through some junk, crap, whatever, the devil had played in your life, you know, God can use that to reach other people that have been in the same spot. And I've done some things where I became a Christian at 14, but I still did a bunch of stuff that I should never have done. I knew better, right? And I would condemn myself, or the devil would speak those little lies and condemn me. But God is so good, and he still uses me, regardless of how yucky I can be. God is so good. Anyways, I'll stop there because I can continue on. So be blessed, and yeah.
Just a little bit. do pray.
Okay, dear my Father, I just thank you for Pastor Scott. I just pray that you give him the words and just fill him up with your spirit. Overfill his cup, Lord Jesus, and just open up our ears to hear what you have to say and just let it plant a seed in that fertile soil, Lord God. And we cannot come and snatch it away, but we can just draw close to you. Amen.
Amen. Just to be clear, I wasn't the pastor that she was talking about. It was kind of obvious, I think so. Let's open God's word today. For the number of weeks now, we've been looking at the story of Moses leading God's people. God's got that message, let my people go. And it's about freedom, right? It's about God saying, I'm going to deliver you. I am going to redeem you. Don't worry, I'm going to get you out of this place of bondage, this place of slavery. And so we've been looking at that for a number of weeks and how God used Moses, and that Moses, you know, was reluctant. He didn't want to be used by God like some of us. Sometimes God equips us or he gives us what we need and we go, oh, I just don't feel like doing it. Why don't you get Frank to do it, God? You know, we take a step backwards instead of a step forward. And God says, no, I'll never send you to do what I ask you to do without equipping you. I'm going to give you what you need. Moses, don't worry about it. I will give you words. But Moses felt inadequate. And, you know, some of you guys, and sometimes I do too, we feel inadequate. And it's where faith comes in. We just need to trust God. We need to believe God that he's giving us what we need and that it isn't really us anyways. It's what God is doing through us. If we're doing it, it's not going to amount to anything. It's that God wants to do it, and he does it by, and it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God does it? He wants to use us, that he includes us in building ministry and in changing lives and in bringing the gospel to people. You know, God says, I want you to be part of that. I love that. God, he could do it all by himself. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us to encourage and to build each other up. Well, we're going to turn to the sixth chapter of Exodus today. So if you have your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 6, and maybe you remember that last week we talked about how the enemy doesn't want to let us go. And that's where we were at last week. You know, Pharaoh, he wasn't at all keen to let the Israelites go. Moses went with that message, let the people go. And Pharaoh said, I don't even know who this God is. You know, who is this God you talk about? Why would I let them go? These are my slaves. These are the people who are building my kingdom, you know. And that's the picture that we have of Pharaoh is in a lot of ways an example for us of how Satan also operates. It's sort of that physical enemy is really teaches us something about the spiritual enemy, the one who's at war with our souls, the enemy we know as Satan. And he's the same way. He doesn't want to let you go. So, and I said that last week, I'm going to just say it again. Some of you have made a recent commitment to Christ, and you know how true this is. You know that the enemy's still after you. You know, we are foolish to think, oh, good, my life is wonderful now. I'll never need to worry again. I'm home free. You are not home free. You need to stay in the Word. We talked a lot of last time about staying in the Word, that we need to, that the enemy, we read from Mark, right, that Jesus said that the enemy can even steal the Word, the seed of the Word out of our hearts. He does that sometimes in people's lives. We see that here lots of times. Someone becomes a Christian or gives their life to the Lord. They start serving God. They start coming to church. But about 3 weeks later, they only come maybe once every 3 weeks. And then they come once every 2 months. And then they stop coming all together. And they're not praying anymore. And they're not reading the Word of God. And before long, that fire of the Holy Spirit has been quenched. It's like any fire. We need to feed it. So I'm just start kind of reiterating. I'm not trying to do a commercial for last week, but it's important enough that you need to hear this, that if you've given your heart to the Lord, that's just the beginning. The discipling needs to happen. The growing in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God needs to happen. You need to keep seeking God day after day after day, because there's an enemy who's at war with your soul, and he wants so badly to have you back. Just like, and we'll get to that, and I think it's like Exodus 13, when even after Pharaoh let God's people go, and they're standing on the shore of the sea, of the Red Sea, Pharaoh gets in his head. He goes, oh, wait a minute. Why did I let them go? I can't let them go. And he goes after them again. He will attack. He will pursue you. He's not happy. Do you understand that? The enemy is not happy that you belong to Jesus Christ. He isn't. Let's read this today now. We're going to start in just the last part of what we read last time where Moses says, and this is chapter 5, verse 22, that Moses returned to the Lord, and this was after Pharaoh took the straw out of the bricks. Anyone remember this from last week? It just encourages me. Even if you didn't, just put your hands up because it makes me feel a lot better. You remember what we talked about? That he said, no more straw, right? You're going to have to build bricks. You're going to find your own straw. You find your own straw. I'm not going to provide straw for you anymore. And Moses came to God, and he says, oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. And he says it again, I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and the cruel bondage. And then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? We're going to just jump now to where the story gets picked up again in verse 28. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions and my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. You say amen? I talked last time a little bit about the question why, and that when we find ourselves asking the why question too much, we get into that self-pity thing. Not that we can never ask God the question why. Sometimes that's a good question, and I believe that God can handle any question we ask. He's a pretty big God, but sometimes if you're like me and you're going through a really hard time in your life or you're in that desert, we find ourselves asking why probably more than we should. You know, why God? Why this? Why hasn't this happened? Why hasn't this changed? Why God, do you not hear me? We get into that mode of asking why, and we start feeling sorry for ourselves, and that there's a point where we got to stop doing that and start recognizing what God has done and not what he hasn't done. And yeah, and I think that we start today with Moses really asking three why questions of God, and he's doing the same thing. In verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord. He said, oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? And the second question is, why did you send me? And the third question is, and why have you not rescued your people at all? That's quite a statement, don't you think? I think that last one is, why have you not rescued your people at all. It's like he's saying, and God, you have not been a very good God. I've done a job performance review, and you are not passing the review, God. Why have you not rescued your people at all? We are crying out to you, right? We're asking those questions of God. And we do that, right? We put God to the test almost. We ask him, you know, God, what are you going to do? Why don't you answer us? Why haven't you healed? Or why haven't you saved my children? Or, you know, we have all kinds of those questions. And we sometimes live our lives in the why. We live our lives wondering, you know, why, God, why? And it's interesting that Moses, you know, even though he says that he speaks with unfaltering lips, he wants nothing to do with telling the people of Israel, you know, what God's message of deliverance is going to be, he has no problem talking to God. He has no problem carrying the complaints of the Israelites to God. He has a big problem carrying the deliverance of God to the Israelites, right? He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. God says, Moses, I want you to go to my people, and you tell them, listen, guys, good news. We're going to get you out of here. You've been in bondage for over 400 years. Tell my people I'm going to set them free. Moses just keeps shuffling his feet and going, I'd rather, God, just tell you what they're complaining about. And so they grumble and they complain. And Moses becomes the condiment of that. He's the conduit of that. He's the one who speaks the complaints. He's the one who tells and grumbles. He grumbles for the Israelites rather than telling God's people this amazing good news of redemption, that your God is a powerful God. Your God's going to deliver you. And even though you don't think he is, and you wander about in Egypt in this slavery, and you think that your God is powerless, he is not powerless, and he's about to show you the mighty deliverance of your God. Isn't that great? And what I love about God in this passage is that when he talks to Moses and when he tells Moses what he's going to do for the Israelites, he doesn't really explain himself. God doesn't need to explain himself. Moses says to God, why, God? Why didn't you deliver them? Why have you been such a quiet God? Why do you not hear us? Why did you send me? God never answers those questions. I don't know about you, but he does that with me too sometimes. I sometimes ask questions, there's just no answers. And he just says, you know what, Stan? My ways are not your ways. And maybe it's time you stop asking those questions and you just start obeying me and believing me and understanding that I am a great, powerful, everlasting God. And what I'm going to do for you is so much greater than you can ever imagine. God does not answer Moses' questions. What God does do, though, is he just talks about who he is. And I love that. And I think here's where we need to be in God's word today. What God says to Moses, he doesn't say, okay, oh, Moses, let me tell you why I sent you. Or I'm sorry, Moses, let me explain why I haven't rescued my people yet. I got a plan, and the first thing I'm going to do is this, and then I'm going to do this. And pretty soon you'll understand. God doesn't explain himself, because God never needs to explain himself. He is sovereign, almighty God. He never needs to explain himself. Instead, if you read this passage carefully, what God does is he says to Moses, Moses, I am. And that's enough. We learned about that, right? Not too many weeks ago. Moses, he said, I am. I am. I am. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you out of the house of bondage and slavery. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. What you need to know, Moses, is who I am. You don't need to know my ways. You don't need to know my schemes. You don't need to know my reasoning. You need to know my character and my person, my essence. You need to know that I am, and that I am holy, and that I'm in control. Sometimes stuff happens in life, and I think it happens to all of us, where we go through struggles and we find ourselves in a desert. You know, you guys know what that's like. We go through hard things, and you wonder, where does this come from? Why did this happen? You know, is it my fault? Is it Satan's fault? You know, is it because of circumstances? Or is God doing these things? Is God making it that I'm in this desert? I mean, the truth is there's sometimes different reasons why stuff happened to us. a lot of times things that happen in my life or in your life are my fault. We sometimes want to blame it on the devil. We go, well, you know, the devil made me do it, and it's his fault. He dragged me into this. But you know what? We need to stand up sometimes and say, you know what? No, this is mine. This is on me. I'm responsible for what I've done. We learned last week that, yes, there is an enemy, and we need to know that. He's there to steal and to kill and destroy. He's after your soul, but he's not the only reason why you're in a desert. He's not the only reason why there's brokenness maybe in your life. Sometimes the reason is because of me, what I've done, the choices I've made, or the bad decisions I've made. I need to take ownership of that. But there's a third thing, too, that sometimes it is, and maybe you don't agree with this, so take this, but I believe this, that sometimes, you know what happens to us in life, or the desert, or the hard thing that we go through in life, sometimes it's just a circumstance. It's really not the enemy's schemes, and it's not even, you know, God making this thing happen, but it just happens because we live in a broken world, and everything is off tilt, you know? And because of that, you lose your contact lens, or you lose your hair, or, you know, something happens in your life, and it isn't necessarily attributed to the enemy. You know, I lost my contact lens. Well, that enemy, you know, he's just doing all those mean and miserable things to me. Well, maybe not. You know, let's save those things for the things that are really to be attributed to him. Some of the stuff that happens to us, if we're really honest about it, this is just stuff that happens in life, and it's because we live still under a curse, which is what Genesis 3 talks about. We live under a curse, and there are going to be some things that happen that make us walk with a limp sometimes, and it just is. It just is. But what I want to say is this, that no matter whether something is my doing or whether it's the enemy who's chasing after me and it's his schemes, or maybe it's just the circumstances that I happen to find myself in, no matter what the reason is, God is still in control of that. And sometimes God even orchestrates that. He does. It says in this passage that God even hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a hard passage. That's a hard line. It's a hard theology. Why does God harden hearts? You know, he's in control. No matter what happens in our lives, I want to just back up and make sure we're clear about this. Whoever's responsible for the desert that I find myself in, God knows about it, and God's still in control, and he's still in the desert with me. Understand that. But also sometimes, you know, in fact, most of the time, God has such a deep desire to see that when we're in that desert, that we're learning what we need to learn. That God will even harden a heart sometimes. Man, that's hard to see happen. Some of you have seen that before. Maybe you've even experienced. It happened in my life for a long time that even though you might not have seen it from a distance, my heart was hardened and I was cold and I didn't have a hunger for God. And God allowed my heart to be a hard heart for years upon years until there was the right moment. And that's how God works. Until and I believe that God knew exactly the moment my heart needed to soften. And had he done it earlier, I wouldn't have learned, I wouldn't have repented, I wouldn't have changed. So understand this today, and this is a really hard teaching, but sometimes God will harden a heart so that he can save a soul. Do you understand that? And God, it's kind of like, I don't have a good analogy, but it's kind of like fishing. I've done some fishing. I'm not a great fisherman, but one time I did some ocean fishing, and you catch that fish. Well, the first thing you don't do is rip it and pull it and let it go and pull it again and play around with it. No, you just hold it tight, and you wait. And you wait, and you let that go, and you let that fish play out, and then you wind it in. Then you keep the line tight. And in a way, I know this isn't a great metaphor, but in a way, that's what God does. He says, I'm gonna let your heart be hardened. I'm going to allow you to wander from me. I'll let you backslide until I'm ready, until I know you're ready, until I know that when I call your name, you're going to fall on your knees. You're going to fall on your knees, and you're going to change. And if I do it too early, if I do this prematurely, your heart will never turn to me entirely. one thing that God is so... is our repentance. Do you understand that? Apparently you guys have been through something. Am I saying something that confirms? Okay, good. Okay. You guys be quiet a little bit, though. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Let me say it, though. So we need to understand it. Don't get distracted with this. That God wants us to find that place where we really get on our knees before Him and where we repent. God desires a repentant heart. He says, it isn't a sacrifice of bulls and goats that pleases me anymore, but it is a sacrifice of contrition, and it's a changed heart in you. And God will do whatever He needs to do to get you on your knees. To get you where there's, and we don't talk about this in the church much these days, but where there's true sorrow for who I am and for what I've done and how I have betrayed my God and how I've hurt the people around me. God desires true repentance. A broken heart and pure hands. God says, I will not despise. We spend too much of our time thinking that all we need to do is just say a quick, I'm sorry, God. And God, you just deal with this. I'm sure you and I are good, God. You and I are fine. God goes, no, we're not fine. You don't even know that your heart is hard. You don't even recognize the deceit that you're living in. You don't even know how far away you are from me because you don't look to seek me. And I want you on your knees. I want you to have a real relationship with me. I don't want you to be religious. You think I want you to be religious. I don't want you to be religious. You think I want you to go to church. I didn't ask you to go to church. I asked you to come to Jesus. Church is great. And we get that. We think everything is about filling the church. And I think God goes, well, who told you that? Like, what I really wanted you to do is come to Jesus. And you interpret it as come to church. And I'm not saying we shouldn't go to church. You know that I don't think that. But He wants us to come to Jesus. He wants us to know what it is to get on our knees and to repent and to find the cleansing that only God can give you. Only God can do that. He's a God of beginnings, new beginnings, and a God of redemption. Yeah. And you know, He says the same thing to us today that He did to the Israelites. He says, I am your deliverer. And I'm not going to have time to get into this, but read it yourself. He says there's two things that God says in here that you need to recognize. My mighty arm and my great name. And if you read it, it's all through here. You don't need me to explain it. This is your assignment for later this afternoon after the nap. God says, here's who I am. I've got a mighty arm. I've got a mighty arm. And I've got a great name. And I want you to understand that that's where my power comes from. It's who I am. And as a matter of fact, just one more passage from Romans. There's one verse in all of the New Testament that talks about Pharaoh and talks about what God was doing in Pharaoh's life. And just listen to this. It says, and the Scripture, which is God's Word, this is Paul saying this, the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You get it? Those two things, the power of God and the name of God, and God stands before His people and He goes, this is who I am. I'm your God. You got to know my name. You got to know my power. You got to know me. I am. I am. I am. Wow. There are, this is news to me, there are at least 8 million Christians. And maybe that's, you know, whatever, how you define Christian is we can have another discussion about that. There are at least 8 million Christians in Egypt today. More recent reports say there's at least probably 11 to 13 million. They haven't done a census for a long time. And it's not a large portion of their population. It's only about 10% of Egypt that are Christians. But there are, let's say, 10 million people who are saying that they are Christians. We know that Egypt is going through incredible crisis. There's been an overthrow of the government. There's going to be an election soon.
It's been dominated by Muslims. There's been a lot of persecution and hard things that have happened in Egypt under Morsi. But there are 10 million people there who herald Jesus Christ as Lord. And I was thinking about that because one of the things that God said to Moses that I think is really important is that God said to Moses, I want you to tell them to let my people go because I want the Egyptians to know. Let me read this so that you know I'm not making this up. But he says, I want the Egyptians to know. And this is in chapter 7, this is verse 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And that even through all of this story and all of this about God's people leaving Egypt, one of God's main purposes was, he said, I want the Egyptians to know that I am the Lord. He's still a God who delivers. And, you know, I don't know how many Egyptians ever turned to God. There's not much evidence of that. We don't know much about it. We do know this, that from this time on, as the Israelites moved across the desert and they moved into a promised land, the promise of God's deliverance began to be applicable to all kinds of other nations. Other nations, they became a blessing for others. They were a blessing to be blessed of other nations, Jesus or God said to them. And that God started to save other people, not just the Israelites. He's a God that saves. That's what I want to just say today. Today, there are 10 million in Egypt who serve the same God that we serve. Isn't that good news? He says, I want the Egyptians to know that I am the Lord. They're going to see it. They're going to see it. So I want to encourage you today to hear this message, to know that what God wants is he wants you to be on your knees. He wants you to know that he is the real saving God. He is your deliverer. He is your redeemer. The Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could get on our knees and we can repent. And the most amazing part of this story is that God just said, I am. I am your deliverer. And I thought that maybe a great way just to conclude this message today is by you helping me. I want you to think about God's mighty hand, and I want you to think about his great name. Can you do that for a minute? God doesn't, you know, and again, I said this before, God doesn't come to Moses and explain himself. What God does is he says, I just want you to know who I am. Let's share a few things on that this morning. What has God done in your life to show his great power or his great name? You got to say more than right here, Faye. Come on, stand up, tell us. That beautiful baby boy. Yeah. Amen. But not just that, right? There's been restoration, right? It's coming. What's his name? Max. Thank God for Max. Thank God that he shows himself, right? We're talking about the power of God and the name of God. How do you know that there's a God? How do you know that he's powerful? What has he done in your life? Len. I didn't hear the last line. Turning Helly's heart towards you. Hey, you know what? We make fun of it, but if you can make it for 50 years, I think you can call that at least a minor miracle. There's a lot of people who never make it that far. Thank you, God, for your power and for your great name. Let's do that now. Come on, what else? Kimberly. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Even when we go through a hard time. Yeah, Marilise. Thank you, God. Amen. Kathleen, you stand up and speak loudly, okay? I'm going to get the mic because we need to hear these things We're testifying. I want you to try to understand what we're doing here. We're speaking about the power and about the name of God, and that he is, I am. It's not on quite yet, but go ahead, just talk. It's coming.
Growing up, I woke up one morning and I couldn't move a muscle, and I had a spur going into my spinal column. I was hit by a bus when I was a kid, and that was just starting to affect me then. I still have a hump here, but God healed that spur and removed it.
Hallelujah.
I would be in a wheelchair today if
Thank
He hadn't.
God. Amen. He's a God who delivers. Kathy.
You got to explain, some people don't get this, so how did he restore you back together again? Hallelujah. Wow. He's your deliverer. You get that, right? He is your deliverer. Barb?
God has restored my mind, a sound mind, and wisdom that he's given me through his word. So that's cool.
Amen. Thank you, God, for a sound mind. Tim?
I'd like to say I thank the Lord for the same thing, cleansing my mind and shining his light into the darkness of my life and into my heart, and just restoring my life and giving me a family of a body.
Amen.
People that really care, and it's all glory to the Lord.
Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, God. 1 second. Yeah, okay. Iris?
Jesus is my friend. He listens to me. He comforts me. He's the solid ground that I stand on. He protects me, and he loves me.
Amen. That's right.
Thank you. We need to know who he is. We need to know how he's delivered us. We need to testify about that. You do.
There's so many things I can thank God for. But the one thing that we've been celebrating for the last month is growing up as a child, I had dyslexia and also Erlen syndrome, which didn't know until my daughter was diagnosed with it a year and a half ago. Anyways, I was pushed through school. They really didn't teach me anything. And I really went, by the time they say I finished school, I was at a grade 4 level reading. Mm. God gave me the opportunity 6 months to go back to school. Government paid for it in full, so there was no debt there. And I graduated last Tuesday with a B average.
A B average. I wish. Hey, Mick, what's God done? How's he been delivering?
The government wanted to put a guardianship over Naomi, so they controlled her finances and where she could live and everything. And through prayer and belief in Jesus Christ, and she's a child of God, she has freedom, because there's freedom in God. They're not going to get their guardianship.
That's good. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Lloyd.
I've been coming to this church for, 8 years? 9 years? 7 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer of the throat. And we were back in the kitchen, where that was the first building this church had for meetings. And there was, 40 of us?
Maybe.
And Stan just put it to me, you've got cancer. You're going to turn around and tell God to go jump. And
you mean the devil?
And I hope. Are you going to go tell God to go away? Because, you know, you're cursed now, and you were a disciple of God, right? So I didn't know what to answer at first, because the plain fact was that thought had never occurred to me. And it's been a wild ride for the last 7 years now. This year, I might have an end to it, and not the regular kind of end, the one where you're 6 feet underground. I'm going to beat it.
That's right. Thank you.
And dumbfounded by the doctors that tell me that the disease I had should have killed me in a year. But my God, made me much better.
Man.
Much better.
Amen. Thank you, God. Yeah.
I'm kind of new at this. Today I'm exactly 1 year clean from all banned substances, and I owe it to God and the power of prayer for sure in my life today. So thank you.
Amen. Can we pray for you guys now? Is that all right? Just tell us your names.
Ben.
Yeah, Ben and
Danielle.
Danielle. Want to join me here? Eleanor, too? Let's just pray. For Ben and Danielle. Thank you, God. Lord, it is a miracle just to see this change in Ben and Danielle. We lift them up in the name of Jesus, and we are just proclaiming today that you are the deliverer. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you are the God of Ben and Danielle, and that you're going to continue to heal them and bless them. I thank you that they're here and that they're part of this body. I pray, God, that you will completely restore everything that the enemy has stolen from them. In Jesus' name. And would you pray too?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is no chemical greater than you. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, that you reach down to so many of us that were addicted and deliver us, and redeem us, and bring us to full repentance. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for humble hearts that are repentant, Lord. Thank you how you bent mine, broke it, and finally made something you could use. And I know that you're going to do this in these two lives today, Lord. We just thank you for their hearts, in Jesus' name.
Amen. You say thank you, Lord? Brian, would you just share a little of your story, and then we're going to sing a song. I know that there's more. That's a good thing that there's more. We can go on all day talking about the deliverance of God, and I hope you're getting it today, that God is your deliverer. And he doesn't stand up here and he doesn't explain himself to you, because he doesn't need to explain himself. He just wants you to know that he is, I am. Brian's going to just tell a few things. I know you could go on and on too, but just tell us the heart of it. And we're going to sing and just end our service.
7 years ago, well, it took a lot more than 7 years, but 7 years ago, I weighed 78 pounds. I went into hospital, addicted to drugs and alcohol. Was on palliative care for 5 days. I was resuscitated 3 times. Actually, the second time they had already pronounced me. And I was talking to the nurse the other day, and she said that she had seen that happen. That was the first time that I ever talked to somebody that had also seen that happen. But I had to learn how to walk, how to talk, but most of all, I had to learn how to be humble and trust God. And even when you, and I wrote about this last week, and even when you can't see God working, when you don't think that he's working on your behalf, know that he is working on your behalf.
That's right.
And those circumstances, like Stan was saying, maybe the circumstances around your life today don't allow you to believe that God is working. It's there that God asks you to trust him.
That's right.
And we talked about it often at Monday night Bible study, is abiding in him. When we focus on God, all those circumstances, all the reasons why we can't see God working disappear, and we see God working.
Amen. Okay, and we can do better than that. Let's stand up and let's really clap and shout and thank God. Woo! God's a faithful God. Amen. Let's do that near the cross one more time, because that's where we need to be.
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
There are precious bonds free to all a healing stream flowed from Calvary Mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Hear the cry, a trembling soul, love and mercy proudly. There the bright and morning star sheds his beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Hear the cross, O Lamb of God, bring it before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. The cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river.
Maybe God's been challenging you to true repentance and you just want to come up for prayer. Something needs to change in your life. Just invite you to do that. Come on up and also receive God's parting blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace. God bless you. Thank you, Lord.
In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. My raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
In the cross,
in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
In the cross,
in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. shall find rest beyond the river.